You're probably thinking Tony's been talking about Ephesians for weeks and has yet to get started on chapter 1. So this is it. Today is the day. We're finally going to get going on Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you might want to open your Bibles or your tablets or your phone or whatever you use to Ephesians chapter 1, because we're going to read through it, but I'm not going to read through it in order because I feel like I'm just more organized than Paul, and I'm going to rearrange some of his thoughts and something I think is more logical. Anyway, Paul can argue with me later. We'll talk, maybe. I don't know. It'll be good. I'll listen. At least that. Anyway, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Last time we talked about, sit, walk, stand, kind of looking at an overview of the whole book of Ephesians, how we are seated in Christ Jesus, how we walk out our Christianity in this world from that seated position, from that mindset, and how when the enemy comes against us, we stand against him by staying in position, by staying in that position in Christ. And so, obviously, as we get into this, we're going to see that a lot, especially in the first three chapters. And so, I want to just begin. Verses 1 and 2 are just Paul saying hi. So, verse 3, what I called last week the thesis statement of the book of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so I underline three things here. Cannot emphasize this enough. This really is the entire book right here. And then the rest of it is just details. How do we walk this out? That we have received every spiritual blessing, any blessing God has to give, we've received it. It's there. Anything we need, everything we need, all of it, we've received it. We've received every spiritual blessing, and it's there in heavenly places. The trick is, think of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The trick is bringing it from there to here, right? But it's there in heavenly places in Christ. So the whole book is going to be about recognizing that in Christ, in his position in heaven, is every possible blessing we need. And it then just becomes an issue of access. How do we access that? How do we appropriate that for our lives and for the lives of people around us? Amen? And so we're going to look into that. And I said there are five key themes that we're going to see in the first three chapters, five key words that it could be summed up that we're predestined to redemption by grace through faith in him. And I meant in him as a position, not just faith in him, but positioning ourselves in him. Not just a one-time prayer, but a lifetime of trying to abide in him or stay in him. Okay? And so that all by way of review. Now, before we begin to get into the rest of chapter 1, I want to talk about two words in that list of five words, because in the words of Diego Montoya, I don't think those words means what you think it means. That's an old reference. Some of you might be too young for that. The first one is grace. Grace is, I think, misunderstood and underestimated. And so I want to make sure that you know what I'm talking about when I use the word grace. I want to avoid going too far into this, so I didn't put any verses really with it. There are not very many. But I actually have a teaching I do on grace where I just talk about all the verses that mention grace in the New Testament. And it's, or not all of them, just all of them mention it in a different way. And it's like three pages. Grace is everywhere in the New Testament. And the reason is we tend to think of grace as forgiveness, and that's one tiny little sliver of grace. Grace at its core, the best definition I would give it is empowerment. Amen. Grace is empowerment. And so that's what I want you to see whenever we're seeing grace here. It's not just grace God has forgiven us. It's grace God has empowered us, significantly empowered us. A couple places you see this. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's complaining about a thorn in his flesh, and God says, it's okay, Paul, I'm going to leave that there, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, okay, then I'm just going to glory in that, right? So he's saying, look, my grace is going to empower you to walk through this. The other place we see it that I think is significant is in Romans chapter 12. It's a list of gifts. It's talking about gifts like healing and prophecy and stuff like that. And it talks about us ministering those gifts according to the measure of grace that we've been given. So grace is an empowerment. If you can lay hands on the sick and they get healed, if you can prophesy to people, it's because you've been empowered by God's grace, right? So I really want you to see that whenever we see grace, it's empowerment. Here's another way to look at it, because we tend to think of grace just in terms of forgiveness. And, of course, we are forgiven. That is what I'll call grace to fail. If you fail, there's grace. God will forgive you. But what's better, and the reason is we tend to stop there, and we don't want our Christianity to be just a long, lifelong series of failures for which we've been forgiven, amen, when there has also been given to us grace to succeed, right? And so I want you to think of grace not just as grace to fail, but also as grace to succeed. So I love in Hebrews 4:16, the writer of Hebrews says that when we fail, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain two things, mercy and grace. So grace isn't just mercy, because that would be to obtain mercy and mercy, and that's just redundant. So he's basically saying, let's, when we fail, let's come before the throne and let's obtain mercy, forgiveness, but let's also obtain grace to not fail. Let's obtain grace to do better. Let's obtain grace to overcome. Let's obtain empowerment, all right? So I know I'm beating that hard. I really want you to get that when we see grace, it's talking about empowerment from God. Now, the other word is predestination, and I'm going to resist the temptation to get into Calvinism and Arminianism and all that. I have notes, but I thought, nah, because, you know, I'm just going to make people angry, and then I'm going to get email that I have to answer. So I'll just, if we have time at the end and we really want to, we can go back there. You can, you know, if you want really want to argue with me about it later, you can call me and we can argue. This, you know, I have as much fun as anybody with that. But we do need to talk about the word predestination here. This is the one where I don't think the word means what you think it means. And let's keep in mind, this concept, this predestination thing, only occurs two places in the Bible. It occurs here in Ephesians chapter 1, and it occurs in Romans chapter 8, and that's it. So that's your whole, that's all you've got to build a theology on it. But you do have to balance predestination against free will. Is predestination in the Bible? Absolutely. Is free will in the Bible? Absolutely. You can't, and if you can't immediately think of a few verses that come to mind, you probably shouldn't be arguing this point anyway, because there's a lot of them. And so they're both there. How does free will and foreknowledge and predestination balance? I don't know. It might take God to parse all that. It might be above my pay grade, but I know they're all there. And so I'm not going to get too bent out of shape about it, but I do think that predestination has to balance with free will, and it doesn't mean what we think it means, and I'll talk about that here in a second. One of the arguments is that for our founders, for people who don't want to believe in God, our founders were deists. Deists are people who believe that God made the universe and then walked away and left everything running. Now, personally, I think if he'd walked away, we'd have killed all of ourselves a long time ago. So I think that alone is evidence that he's still involved. But that's what a deist thinks. On the other side of the coin is, I think, a misapplication of sovereignty. So here's the thing. Is God sovereign? Absolutely. Can God do anything he wants, anytime he wants? Yes. Does he have to answer to anyone? No. Can he make you jump up and shout and dance and turn circles and turn green and then fly right now if he wants to? Yes. Don't know why he would, but he could do that, right? And he doesn't even have to ask you. The problem is that assuming because God is sovereign, he constantly exercises his sovereignty all the time. And the truth is, it should be abundantly clear that he doesn't. And so this is where people go to the other end of the scale and everything's sovereign and everything's God. And well, God just, I don't know why, but God just did this. You know, we get it in the prayer room. You know, I don't know why God gave me this sickness. And we just go, stop. That's a misapplication of sovereignty. Just because you have it doesn't mean God gave it to you.
That's right.
And so we can go too far with this thing. And here's where I think we miss it. We don't get God's plan. And so I want you to understand when later on we're going to talk about sovereignty, because one of the places it occurs is in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean. And so this is helping you to understand that. There's a concept called, I'm going to call voluntary love. So God, in his sovereignty, could, if he wanted to, go, you're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to love me, you're going to hate me. He could do that. But for some reason, I don't think he finds that any more satisfying than you or I would. I think he gave us free will. Well, I know he gave us free will because, again, it's just really clear in the Bible. I think, my opinion, you can feel free to disagree with me. You can choose to disagree with me or be predestined to disagree with me. Depending on your preference. But I think he gave us free will out of his sovereignty, precisely so that he could experience voluntary love.
Amen.
So that he could have people choose to love him, not be made to love him.
That's right.
And he cannot have that unless he allows people to also choose not to love him.
Amen.
Because it has to be a real choice. Now, that sounds just real simple to me. And I would be like that. I think God is like that. Now, you got to be careful going, I would do that, so I think God would, because there's a lot of stuff, you know, he's not like us. But here, I think that works. I think God has worked free will into his plan because he wants a bride that has voluntarily chosen to love him. All right? And so if you go real hard on the predestination thing, you violate that choice. God chose for you to love him, not you. Or God chose for you to not love him, not you. Okay? And that might sound out there, but that is the end result of a lot of theology today regarding predestination. So I'm not there. And I think it's a big deal that we think about this, and here's why. Because if we go too far on this God is sovereign and the hyper-sovereignty thing, we'll end up relinquishing our responsibility.
Amen.
And that is my primary concern.
Amen.
That we will relinquish responsibility that God has given us. We will put it back on God in lots of big and little ways. My kids are a mess because God didn't save them. No, maybe you had something to do with that. Maybe you had some responsibility there. You understand what I'm saying? My life's going poorly because God just preordained this. Well, maybe there are some principles in the Word you need to line up with.
That's right.
Maybe you need to pray. So you see how we can relinquish responsibility. You don't think this happens. Charles Finney, how many of you heard of Charles Finney? Great revivalist in the Northeast in the 1800s. He caught a lot of flack. He was Presbyterian. He was a lawyer first. Was a preacher. And the reason he caught flack was he was going out. Are you ready for this? He was going out of the church into the streets preaching the gospel. How radical is that? Okay? Now, that doesn't seem that radical. You know why that was radical to the Presbyterians of that day? Because they believed God predestined who was going to be saved. And so what was the point of going out? If they were going to be saved, they were going to come. I'm not making this up. That's an application of predestination gone too far. Can you see how they relinquished a God-given responsibility to preach the gospel? Because they put too much on God. God in his sovereignty has intentionally put some stuff on us, and we can't just give it back.
That's right.
You understand? So I want you to keep that in mind here in a few minutes when I get to talking about predestination, okay? All right. Let's start going through. I'm going to start with verses 9 and 10. So again, I'm reorganizing it, I just get to. All right, so verses 9 and 10. Paul says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. I love that this is a mystery. What Paul means by it being a mystery is we did not know this until Jesus showed up. This is the first we've heard that this was the plan, right? So it was a mystery until Jesus showed up and Jesus revealed this mystery. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Okay, now, that's a long sentence. What Paul's basically saying is, hey, we didn't know the plan until Jesus came, but the plan is for all things to be gathered together in Christ.
Amen.
That's it. In heaven, in earth, everything. That's the plan. All things gathered together in Christ. Got it? Now, again, that sounds simple, but we need to get this. The plan isn't heaven. The plan isn't a better earth. The plan is so centered around Jesus that it's literally everything in him. That's the plan. Okay? Now, let's jump to verses 20 through 22. As again, I'm just building a case here that I think will help us understand the other verses. Then in verses 20 through 22. So we know the plan is that all things will be gathered together in Christ. Well, now we're going to see the position of where Christ is in all this gathering. Now, in verse 19, he's talking about the mighty power of God. So just understand that power is in context here, picking up with verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. Now, that's a pretty thorough list. Is there anything going to be above Jesus save the Father?
No.
Nothing. Everything on earth, everything in heaven, everything in this age, everything in the age to come, he's at the pinnacle. He is the preeminent one. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're going to be talking about that concept of fullness more as we go through this book. But here's what I want you to see. We saw that he's going to gather, the plan is to gather all things together in Christ, and that Christ is seated in the position of preeminent authority and power. Again, important to understand this. Christ is seated in the position of preeminent glory and power. Everything's going to be gathered into Christ. Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father in the position of preeminent glory and power. All power, all authority are his, right? Okay. Now, I found it interesting at the end, he shifts and he says that from this position, he's also going to be, Christ is a gift to the church, which is his body, through which he's going to express his fullness. Did you catch that? Everything's going to be gathered into Christ. He is seated at the pinnacle of authority and power, but he is attached to a body, the church, through which he's going to express this authority and power, this fullness. Amen. So everybody got it? All right, so we're starting to come into the plan. It's a very simple plan. Well, it's simple to understand. You kind of got to be God to pull it off. All right. So, jumping back now, let's go to verses 4 through 6. Okay? Now, we're jumping back into the narrative, and he says, just as he chose us in him, he chose us in him. Again, it's all about being in him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's a lot there, so I'm just going to pull some stuff out in those two verses. First of all, I want you to see that this is an ancient plan, all right? It says here, chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, this was not, in case you thought this, his plan wasn't a reaction. Oh my God, look what Adam and Eve did. I better come up with a plan. Right? He had the plan before he made Adam and Eve. Before the foundation of the world, he had the plan. We see it revealed in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3, and then again in Galatians 3, it's very clear. When he's talking about, when he curses the serpent, he talks about the seed that will crush the serpent's head. And it's very clear. Paul makes it very plain in Galatians 3 that that seed is Jesus. The plan was in motion back then. God knew what was going to happen. The plan was before he founded the earth. Before he founded the earth, he planned to gather all things in Christ. Amen. And he had a way to do it. You all right? You with me? So here is where I want you to see something. Where he talks about how we were predestined as adoption as sons. I don't think he's talking about you were predestined, and you were predestined, and you were predestined, and you weren't, and you were, and you weren't, and you were, and you weren't. I don't think he's talking about individuals. We like to pull this into our little, we like to, you know, make it about us. I think he's talking about the plan, and he's talking about mankind. I think all of mankind was predestined to be gathered together in Christ. I think that's the plan. Okay? Now, not all of mankind is going to respond properly, which we've seen, but that is the plan. The plan is not for individuals. God's not picking and choosing who's going to heaven, who's going to hell on a whim. God, and I'll give you this in Scripture, God plans for, he made it a plan for all of us to have access to heaven. It's really clear in two places in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, God who desires all men to be saved. If God's grace is irresistible and he desires all men to be saved, either all men will be saved or his grace isn't irresistible. We have a choice. It's really that simple. But he does desire all men to be saved, because that we have in Scripture. And to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for some. Oh, I'm sorry, all. Amen. To be testified in due time. The death of Christ on the cross purchased every human being. Now, you have to redeem that through faith, and you can choose not to.
That's right.
1 Timothy 4:10, for this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. You hear what he's saying there? Jesus is the Savior of everyone. Even that guy who died blaspheming God and went to hell, Jesus was still a Savior. He's especially the Savior of those who believe, who actually enter into the covenant relationship with him. That's all it's saying. He's the Savior of all men, and especially the ones who actually take him up on it.
That's good.
You with me?
Yeah.
So, this, don't get too hung up on this predestination thing. It's just saying, for lack of a better term, it's just saying, look, there was a plan. Everybody was involved in the plan from the get-go.
That's it.
All right? Now, let's focus more on the in him part, because there were four things we saw that says he chose us in him. And then we saw four benefits of being in him specifically from this passage. And I want to highlight those. The first one is righteousness, that we would be holy and without blame before him. What do we have to do to be righteous? Anyone? Get in him. It's all in him. How hard is that? Come on. We got to think about this stuff. Our righteousness is in him. His blood covers all of our sins. All of our sins are forgiven. So we're righteous in him. We are loved in him. It says it right here. Blameless before him in love. Now, here's the one that I love. It says we're adopted as sons. The other place where it talks about predestination, Romans chapter 8, it's also where it talks about us being adopted as sons and being co-heirs with Christ. Right? We're adopted as sons. Do you understand what that means? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are a family. They're an old family. They go way back. And they're a real tight-knit family. And before the foundation of the world, they said, let's invite other people into the family. Let's expand the family. Let's have sons and daughters. Are you with me? Again, we got to think about this, guys. In him, we're sons and daughters with all the family privileges that appertain to that. Sons and daughters of God in him. And that makes the fourth one and my favorite one make more sense, that we are accepted in the beloved. These are so simple to say, but so profound if we let them get in us. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, looked at you and said, we accept you. Enter into the beloved. Enter into this relationship with us. Holy cow. Think about that. That's what it means to be in him. Accepted in the beloved. And the point is, we got to think about these things. That's what Paul's saying in the book of Ephesians. It's a mindset thing, remember? We got to think about these things. We got to think about, I am loved. I am made righteous. I am part of the family. I am accepted in the beloved. I am fully accepted by God in the Godhead.
That's right.
That, now, you could ponder that for a bit. That might change you.
That's right?
Dell's going to throw thoughts in there. I'm not worth anything. I'm this, I'm that. I'm, you know, Eeyore, all that good stuff. But if you go back to, wait a minute, I'm accepted in the beloved.
Hallelujah.
Romans 8, same chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? God accepts me. I don't care what you think.
That's good.
All right. I love John 15:9. Jesus is talking, and he says, as the Father has loved me. Now, let's just pause there, contemplate, how much do you think the Father loves Jesus? Just think about that before we read the next line. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. How much does Jesus love you? Well, just the same way the Father loves him. That, again, if we ponder that, that ought to deal with any of our, you know, self issues. It really should. We start getting a grip on the love God has for us. And then he says this interesting thing at the end. He says, abide in my love. He says, look, the Father loves me a lot. I love you the same way. But you got to stay there. You got to stay in that mindset. You got to abide in my love. You wander off and quit believing that, bad things are going to happen. That's what's going on. And so we stay in that position in him where there is righteousness and love and acceptance in the Godhead. Amen? All right, let's keep going. You liking this chapter so far? All right, verses 7 and 8. Let me find them. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Remember I said grace is empowerment, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So all I want you to see here is that we've been redeemed through his blood, the cross. It's all about the cross, right? We were redeemed. We were qualified to be in him by the cross. Simply put, the plan is let's get everything in Jesus. Well, they're not qualified to be in Jesus. You know what? I'll do the cross thing, and then anyone who comes to the cross will be qualified to be in Jesus. There's the plan. All right? And so the cross, his blood, enables us to be in Jesus and does two things specifically that we see here. It says that we're forgiven and that we're empowered. Again, I already kind of covered this when I talked about grace, so I'm not going to go over it again. Just want to remind you, we're not just forgiven. We're forgiven and we're empowered. His grace, his empowerment abounds toward us. Right? Okay, good. We're building a case here. All right. Just for fun, I threw these two verses out of Colossians in because they're parallel verses. They say the same thing in a little different way. So just to build, to reinforce it, in Colossians 1:19 through 20, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. How much fullness? Good. Every bit of it. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. There's the plan. I want all things in me. You're unable to get in me. I'm going to come make a way for you to get in me. I'll reconcile you to me by me. That's what he did. Christ by the cross. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Which we all understand. That's the core of the gospel. Colossians 2:9-10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much fullness? All fullness. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. There's another hat tip to his position of authority and power. And it says you're complete in him, not just by yourself, in him. Because all the fullness is in him. You tap into the fullness in him. Interestingly, all the verses preceding Colossians 9 through 10, those the eight verses, well, at least certainly the four or five immediately preceding it, are all about warning us to not be deceived by worldly philosophies and vain teachings. In other words, look, you're complete in him. Don't let any other mindset take you out of him to find some other way to be complete. You don't need to find yourself. You need to learn how to love yourself. You don't need any of that. You need to get in him and experience being accepted in the beloved and being valued by God, and everything you need is in him. You'll be complete in him. You don't need anything else to make you complete. Not a person, not a thing, not a job. You're complete in him. It's the getting in him part. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, so really building the case for being in him. Now, verses 11 and 12, act now, there's more. So, not only are we in him and we experience his righteousness, love, and acceptance, there is a family inheritance. You joined the family. The family, this is not just an old family, it's a rich family. A really rich family. And you get to share in the inheritance as co-heirs with Christ. Verses 11 and 12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, again, I'm going to retranslate it because Paul gets a little flowery. He's just saying, not only are you in the family, there's a family inheritance. And what that is you have resources because there are predestined purposes. The purposes are God's purposes, and they're for His glory. But you have become a partner. You've become a part of the family business. And so you have access to all the family resources, the inheritance. Now, they're not just for you. They're for the family business. So you have resources. For the family business, by the way, is getting things in Him. Right? That's it. And so he's just saying, you have an inheritance. You have resources. The purpose of these are to go towards the predestined purposes he had. Again, that a hat tip to that plan, that predestined plan, for his glory. It's that simple. Right? Does that make sense? All right. So again, this is all pretty straightforward, but Paul uses a lot of words, and so sometimes you just have to sort them out. And then in verse 13 and 14, he begins to talk about something else we get. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So you have the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee that you've been accepted in the Beloved and that you have the inheritance. And you have the Holy Spirit. Well, it talks about until the redemption of the purchased. When we actually go to heaven and be with Jesus, I don't know what our relationship with the Holy Spirit will be at that point. I think we'll still have a relationship. But will be, you know, it's just more, not less. So, at any rate, I love in, again, Romans 8, that chapter that's talking about, it's right in the section where it's talking about us being adopted as sons and daughters, and the earnest expectation of the creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God, because they're going to deal with the corruption that's in the earth. And it makes this reference to the first of us having the first fruits of the Spirit. And so this is that, the first fruits of the Spirit. The plan is all of us to be in Him. But phase one of the plan is for Him to be in us. Does that make sense? And eventually, all things will be in Him, and He'll be here. And again, there'll be millions of years, there'll be lots of stuff to do. Even small dogs still, stuff like that. But right now, phase one of the plan is Him in us, the Holy Spirit. We see that real clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I love this passage. And again, it uses that word mystery. It says there's this mystery. We didn't understand this until Jesus came along and explained to us. The word mystery means Old Testament, we didn't know. Jesus showed up. Ah, now we understand. Okay? So, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So let's just pause there and think about that for a minute. This is a glorious, wealthy mystery. Whatever this mystery is, it involves glorious wealth, okay? Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you hope for glory? Think about it. Because He's got glory. He wants to express His glory through us. Right? Remember I said earlier, He is the gift to the church to express His fullness through us. Express His glory through us. In other words, it says here in your notes, we access our inheritance through the Holy Spirit in order to display His glory, which is the plan. Hey, we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit. We're going to display that so that you'll get in Him, because that's the plan. You with me? All right. So, all that, I want to end with my favorite part of Ephesians 1. I love apostolic prayers is the term for prayers in the Bible that apostles prayed. How's that for deep? And there are two really significant apostolic prayers in Ephesians, my two favorite. And one of them's here in chapter 1, so we're going to look at that in just a minute. I wanted to end with that. But I want to say this. If our job, he's fullness, seated at the pinnacle of authority and power, trying to express himself through his body, I feel a sense of obligation to express the glory of God, not just opportunity. It would be nice if I could express the glory of God. I feel like I have some obligation to do this. Like, it's almost as if the world needs to see the church be glorious. Right? And so that bugs me, because I don't feel like I'm quite reaching my potential. Anybody with me? I don't even want to know at what percentage of my potential I am. If God said, "Do you want to know?" I would just say no. Can we just move on? Right? So Paul says in verses 15 through 19, understanding all this that I just talked about, here's what I pray for you guys. Here we go. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, and he lists three things. He goes, I want you to know three things. Ask God to show you these three things. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in heaven. He's going, I want you to know that. I'm praying that you'll get this, right? Now, I can say with a fairly high degree of confidence that you don't get this any better than I do, because I would notice if you did, right? I can say that most of the church doesn't get this any better than I do. And so we have to decide what we're going to do with that. Paul says there's three areas here of wisdom, revelation, and understanding that we're to pray for. Pray for means we have to access it by faith. It's not just going to happen. We have to start to lay hold of these things. We got to have something in us that goes, God, I have a calling. I want to understand. I want revelation. I want the hope of my calling. You have a calling. Every one of you has a calling. And the pay is the same. Your calling is as big as my calling if it's from God. Even if your calling is just to raise a child up in Christ and you know, change diapers. If it's from God, it's holy. It's a calling. Doesn't matter. And, you know, that needs to begin to come out of us in prayer. God, what's my calling? Everybody's got one. I got one, God. I need to know my calling. And not only that, I know you're backing me, that I have a rich, glorious inheritance. I have resources. God, show me the resources. Show me how through your Spirit I access the resources to fulfill my calling. And Lord, I know that your power toward me is great, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it flowing out of me, God. Give me revelation. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what he's telling us to pray, as I feel this obligation. Now, there's a couple ways we can react to this. The first one is guilt. We just go, we suck, and we go home. Right? The church is supposed to be way better than we are, and we aren't, and I don't know what to do about it. Let's have lunch. Right? And sadly, if we're honest, that's the way a lot of the church has reacted. Let's just not talk about it, because it's just going to make me feel guilty that I don't do that much. Right? So obviously, that's not a good reaction. But the other reaction is, I think, just as bad. It's what I'm going to call a theoretical reaction. In theory... Yeah, But no one really does. And we choose to compare ourselves among ourselves instead of compare ourselves to the Word of God.
That's good. Amen. That's good. That's good.
So, and I want to get the T-shirt that says, I would wear this, it says, I'm theoretically awesome. At any moment, I could lay hands on the sick and they might recover. At any moment, I might prophesy or pray and some miraculous thing happen. At any moment, it could happen. God could just work right through me, His power toward me. I am theoretically awesome. Theoretically, I am awesome. Well, are you ever actually awesome, Tony? Not that often. Every once in a while, back in 96, there's this one time I was actually awesome. Was it 97? But it's okay because most of my church, we're all just theoretically awesome. Hardly anyone's actually awesome. It's okay. I fit right in. We had a couple guys who were actually awesome, but they went on to bigger ministries. You with me? Why don't we just try and be actually awesome?
Amen.
Now, I may die, you know, obviously probably never reaching my full potential or even 50% of my full potential. But I might get a couple more percent out of it if I put some effort into it. I might be awesome a little more often. So let's not feel guilty. But let's not just accept that this is theoretical and doesn't really happen. Here's a radical concept. Let's do what Paul did. Let's start to pray this. God, I can't make this happen, but I'm praying that you'll give me wisdom and revelation and understanding about my calling and the inheritance I have to call upon and your power towards me. I need to understand this, God. I need to have revelation of this. I'm tired of just being theoretically awesome. I want a new T-shirt. Amen?
Amen?
Does that make sense? All right. So, I'm going to recommend that you pray that little prayer at least for the next 2 or 3 weeks until we get to Ephesians 3, where there'll be a new apostolic prayer I'm going to tell you to pray. Okay? And then you can change or pray them both or, you know, it's all good. So, let's have the band up. We have a little bit of time. We don't have enough time for me to do that secondary thing that I avoided. But let's just do this. Let's just do, you got one song? You got one song? Okay. Let's just take a moment and worship and thank God for making us actually awesome, even though we don't see it that often, just with the faith that we might. Let's just thank Him that we can be in Him. Let's just begin to thank Him for the things that are in Him. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am accepted in the Beloved. You could probably sing that for the next couple hours and not get tired of saying that, right? So let's just do that. Let's just process this with God for a song or so, and then Gary will pray and send you out, and you can go have lunch and maybe be awesome there.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.